15 years ago, Sonia, my wife, and I went on a vacation. It was for our 10th anniversary, and we went to a couples resort in Jamaica called Sandals, and it was a great trip. And one of the days while we were there, just kind of hanging out in the pool, we were conversing with four or five other couples who, upon finding out that we were celebrating our 10th anniversary, were absolutely amazed. You see, many of them were on their honeymoon for their second or third marriages. And I remember the questions they asked as they kind of gathered around us like we were strange. They said, "How did you make it? How did you make it to 10 years? How'd you do it?" As if we had a secret to impart to them about marriage. And here's what I realized. You know, Sonia and I felt at 10 years, we were just getting started. In fact, it was really a makeup for a honeymoon that the Coast Guard canceled on us when they canceled the cruise ship I had booked. And so, but for us, we were just getting started. We saw marriage, and I want you to hear this throughout not only the word today, but throughout God's word every day, that we saw marriage as a lifelong commitment to each other and to God. And here's what I realized, and this is as true today as it was then, that the world devalues marriage. It thinks very little of it, while God's word upholds it. It treasures marriage. God gave it to us as a gift. And so let's look this morning at God's word as it addresses this gift today. We've been in a series in 1 Corinthians called Set Apart. And in chapters 5 and 6, we looked at what it means to be set apart from sexual immorality. But now in chapter 7, Paul turns his attention to really a practical section of this letter. He's answering and addressing specific questions that the Corinthians have asked them, and he's going to answer them to show that even in our marriages are called by God to be set apart for his glory. You see, marriage, as we've already said, is a gift from God. God designed marriage. God spoke it into existence. God is the one who unites a man and woman as a husband and wife in a one flesh union. And if you are married today, I want you to hear this encouragement. I want you to know that your marriage is called by God to be set apart from this world and to be set apart for his glory. Sadly, however, we know that even there is much confusion in the churches, and even in churches today, sometimes the view of marriage and sexuality mirrors that of the world. And so we need to look to God's word for answers. And that brings us to our main idea for this text, and it's very clear. God has given us biblical principles for the marriage relationship that set us apart from the world's view of marriage. God has given us biblical principles. And the principles that we're going to look at today from his word, they are meant to set us apart from how the world views marriage. A huge mistake that people often make is thinking that the Bible doesn't address everyday living. I want you to know it does. And this chapter today contains some of the most practical instructions, some of the most direct instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to any church. And so let's listen and let's learn what God has said in his word to us this morning. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read through verse 16. Later in the sermon, we will read 17 through 24. But listen to God's word. Paul writes, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Let me pause and just say this. That's not Paul's words. It's in quotes. That's the matters by which they wrote to him, and he's going to answer that question. It says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God. one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. And to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, for God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, in our text this morning, there are two questions that the Apostle Paul addresses, two questions that have been asked of him. We don't have the direct questions, but from his answers, we know what those questions are. The first question is this: should married people avoid sexual relations in their marriage? Right? The question is very direct. Should they be celibate in their marriage? Paul's going to answer that. And the second question is also very direct and specific to their context, but applicable to us today, and that is, should a Christian who is married to an unbeliever end their marriage with divorce? And so let's look at these two questions, and let's look at how Paul answers them through these biblical principles that I want us to apply to our lives. First question: should married people abstain from sexual relations in marriage? We need to understand why the Corinthians would be asking this question. For they are in this first century out of a Greco-Roman society, and they've been saved out of a pagan context, out of this Roman world. And the worldview they are coming out of was severely impacted by two extremes regarding sexuality, that two extremes that failed to understand God's design. The first extreme we've already been addressing, that is the sexual immorality that was rampant in Corinth. We saw this in chapters 5 and 6. And we could summarize it, that their immorality really concerning the body was that anything goes. Anything goes. There's no restraint. There's no ethic. That's one extreme. However, the other extreme is an ascetic view. The view is called asceticism. And this extreme view began to affect the Corinthian church. And here's what this view said. This view saw physical pleasure as evil, all pleasure as evil. And therefore, the thought goes, one should avoid all pleasure, especially sexual relations, including intimacy and marriage. And this ascetic view, which is an extreme response to the immorality of Corinth, was likely impacting the church of Corinth. And it resulted in their question. And as we often do, the pendulum swung hard to the other side in an attempt to avoid the rampant sexual immorality of Corinth. The pendulum swung hard to the other side. And they said, maybe married people should live as though they were single. And so Paul answers this question. And I want to highlight two biblical principles here for us. Here's principle one. We see this in verses 1-5. Marriage is a gift from God to help us pursue purity and partnership. Marriage is a gift from God to help us pursue purity and partnership. Throughout God's word, we see several direct purposes for marriage. They're given, right? Here, he's going to talk about purity and partnership. But throughout God's word, we also know that marriage was given for procreation. We see that right in Genesis chapter 1, right on the first page of the Bible. It was also given for pleasure. Song of Solomon addresses this. It's a whole book that's written for the marriage relationship. And then Ephesians 5, as we read from earlier, just the very next passage, we see that marriage was given to be a picture of the covenant love between Christ and the church. And so we see some purposes of marriage, but here in Paul's address, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of two of God's purposes, that of purity and that of partnership. And so let's look at the principle of purity. You see, the argument that some in the Corinthian church are attempting to make is this. They're saying that celibacy seems like a more spiritual life. Therefore, husbands and wives should avoid physical intimacy. That was the argument. And Paul's response is very practical. He says so in verse 2. Here's what he says. He says, because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. You see, Paul makes a case here that's very direct. And it is that our marriage relationships help us pursue purity and holiness. In marriage, and I want us to get this, we must be committed to our spouse exclusively and mutually express our love through the gift of physical intimacy that God has given us. And Paul says that this gift in marriage is a protection that keeps us from sexual sin. And therefore, because of this gift, we can know that any expression of sex outside of the marriage relationship is sexual immorality. And for us today, you don't have to leave your house, right? In the 21st century, this includes what we look at through our technology, be it our phones, our computer, or our TVs. So marriage is a gift that helps us pursue purity. It's also a gift that helps us pursue partnership. In addition to purity, marriage is given to us to help us pursue mutual partnership within intimacy. And he says this, he addresses this in verses 3 through 4. And Paul's very specific in his instruction. He's writing to the Corinthians about the frequency of their devotion to one another through physical intimacy. And what he's saying, in very direct terms, is that intentional celibacy is not to be practiced in the marriage. And don't miss this, because this following point, what he's writing to this first century church, is shockingly countercultural. Right? The wife's and the husband's responsibility, Paul says, is to pursue intimacy with one another mutually and exclusively. Amen. And Paul says authority over each other's body has been given to both husband and wife. And I want us to understand this because authority is not ownership, but it is responsibility. There's no room for selfishness in marriage. But a husband and wife, they're obligated to pursue one another intimately. And that's a radical statement to this Greco-Roman culture that grossly favored men in this marriage context. Where the understanding for the Romans was that intimacy with your wife was for one purpose, and that was to have children. But physical intimacy with mistresses and prostitutes, that was for a man's pleasure. And so what Paul is saying, don't miss this, is that each spouse's body belongs to the other, and they need to honor God in their marriage by intimately pursuing and caring for one another. It's what we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, which says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. There's a mutual love that God has given to a husband and wife for each other. And church family, we need to hear this today as much as the Corinthians did, because I really believe this. If we're not careful, we too can be guilty of a type of asceticism similar to the Corinthian church. For many in churches today, think of sex as a dirty and sinful word. We don't know how to think about it. We don't know how to talk about it because of the sinful and immoral ways that Satan has hijacked this good gift. Make no doubt about it. It is sinful and it is dirty outside of the biblical parameters that God gives us. Outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. We were reminded of this last week in chapter 6, verse 12 through 20, that it is dangerous to pursue sex outside of marriage. But inside the marriage covenant, where God unites one man and one woman in a one flesh covenant as husband and wife, it is a good gift. and it is not to be abused. It's not to be withheld. It's not to be neglected. That's principle one. Principle two, Paul gives us here in verses 6-9, very simple statement, but here's what it is, that marriage is a gift not required of all Christians. Marriage is a gift not required of all Christians. Paul gives some very direct points in these few verses. He starts by saying a simple statement. He wishes that all were single as he is. Now, we do not know why Paul is single. What we do know is before coming to faith in Christ, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married, right? Most certainly he was married. And so here's what most scholars believe. They believe he is single either because his wife died, leaving him a widower, which some say is a synonym to the unmarried term there as he's addressing all who are both widows, widowers, and unmarried. Either his wife died, leaving him a widower, or his wife abandoned him when he became a Christian. We don't know. But what we know is that Paul is writing here, and he says that God has given gifts to us, both of marriage and singleness. And these gifts may be seasonal, meaning they can change, right? They may be fluid in the sense that some gifted with marriage will one day lose a spouse and become single again. Some who are single will one day become married. What Paul is doing here is not ranking status in the church based on marriage. He's not ranking status saying based on marriage and singleness, but he's simply stating that these are good gifts that God gives us for at least a season in our lives. And he writes in verse 8 to the unmarried and widows, and he says it is a good thing if they remain single as he is. But if you want to get married, he says, then do so. For it is better to be married than to burn with passion. But Paul's not speaking of passion as though it were a sinful desire. What he's saying is that if they have the opportunity for marriage and this strong sexual desire of passion, then a single person should get married. Right? As one commentator said, one should not try to be what one is not. And so Paul's encouraging them here. But as we answer this question, should married people abstain from sexual relations in marriage? Paul's answer is very clear, and it is no. He reminds us that marriage is a gift from God where two people become one flesh. Therefore, intimacy in marriage is also a gift from God that must not be neglected. He gave it to us in the marriage relationship exclusively between one man and one woman. And so let me just ask us to search our hearts and ask, how are we doing in this area? How are we doing in our marriages? Are we exercising self-control? Are we communicating with our spouse? Are we loving our spouse? Are we pursuing our spouse and enjoying one another in the gift of marriage? Let's commit to heed Paul's warning and not allow Satan to tempt us in this area of our lives. Don't neglect what God has given you as a good gift. Here's question two. Should a Christian marry to an unbeliever in their marriage by divorce? This is another very specific question that Paul is answering in verses 10 through 16. And here's the context for this question. You see, these were first-generation Christians. A person certainly grew up as a pagan and got married, which marriage at this time was nothing more than a simple agreement to be married, to live together and be married. And so very few had a wedding ceremony, but mostly it was just an agreement. And so they grew up pagan, they got married to another pagan, and now they have become a Christian. And what often happens in the first generation context is one spouse may come to faith in Christ while the other spouse remains a pagan, remains lost. And so they're asking this question out of sincerity for their own spiritual health. You know, this reminds me of a brother I met years ago. I went on a trip to Turkey and met a brother that we got to spend the day with. And his testimony reminds me of the situation. Here's his testimony. If you know anything about Turkey, you know it is 90, 98, 99% Muslim. And so when he converted and placed his faith in Christ, his relationship with society, with his culture, with his loved ones completely changed. His family disowned him. He was dead to them because he had turned away from the Muslim faith and turned to Christ. His fiance, who was also a Muslim, she broke off the marriage because they were to be married in short time following. And so his fiance left him. His parents disowned him. He lost his job. His boss fired him. And he lost his house, his apartment, he said, because his landlord kicked him out. His whole world got turned upside down. And we could look at that and say he lost everything, but he lost everything for the sake of Christ. And yet I remember this brother having so much joy as we spent the day together. This is the type of situation that some of these Corinthians may have found themselves in. And so their question to Paul is out of concern for their spiritual health and their well-being. So let's again look at two principles from this text. Principle one, we see this in verses 10 through 11, and it is that marriage is a lifelong commitment. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Paul starts in answering this by saying that Jesus' teaching from his earthly ministry is what he is referencing here, right? That this is the teaching of Christ. And this teaching summarizes that the wife should not separate from her husband. That word separate in the ESV is actually a word that's synonymous with divorce. What Paul is saying is that a wife should not divorce her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the same principle as Jesus taught equally applies to the husband. They should not divorce their wife. And Jesus taught plainly that marriage is a lifelong commitment that we make with our spouse and that we make before God. Sadly, as we've already stated, we live in a fallen world where marriages fail. But the fact is that God intends for marriage to be a lifelong covenant that lasts till death do us part. Scripture is clear. It even states it. That God hates divorce. And when there are difficulties and challenges and even separation, the goal should always be reconciliation and restoration when at all possible. But praise God for his grace and his mercy. And having stated the Lord's teaching, Paul now, he turns and he addresses their specific question. And he says, this is coming from me, not the Lord. And what he means by that is that Jesus didn't teach on this specific question. But Paul, as an apostle, is going to. And so it is based on Paul's apostolic authority, and it carries, and this we need to hear this, it carries the same weight as the words of Christ. It is God's word. Every word in the Bible is God's word. And so here's the principle, and it's a glorious principle. It says, marriage is a blessing that positively influences the household and even sets it apart. Think about that. Marriage is a blessing that even if one is a Christian and one is not, there is a positive influence. There is a spiritual blessing that God pours on the household. And the Bible says it is set apart. The words in the ESV says it is holy. And Paul, once again, is very straightforward here. He says, if a brother in Christ has a wife who is not a believer and she agrees to stay in the marriage, they should remain married. Building off of the principle that Jesus taught, divorce is not to be pursued in that case. And the same is true for a wife who is a believer, but is married to an unbeliever. If the unbelieving husband consents to live in the marriage, the Bible says they should remain married. And here's why. This is what's so glorious. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What a radical statement Paul's making. What he's saying, and he's saying this from the perspective of the believing husband and believing wife, he's saying that God is pleased by you remaining in your marriage, even if your spouse is an unbeliever. And not only is God pleased, but it says your marriage is sacred. Right? Paul's saying that the holiness of the believing spouse is a blessing to the unbelieving spouse and any children. Now, this does not guarantee that they will be saved. Verse 16 shows us that there's no guarantees. But I want you to see this. There is a spiritual blessing to the point that their household, their marriage and their union are sacred and holy in God's eyes. And so a believer, Paul says, should remain married and fulfill their duties as a Christian spouse. An exception is made if the unbelieving spouse does not want to remain in the marriage. And this is one of two exceptions for divorce in Scripture. Verse 15, he says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, again, it's a word for divorce, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Why is that? It says, because God has called you to peace. Right? This is such a strong word here, that God has called us to peace. And this speaks of the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. So Paul ends this section in verse 16 with a rhetorical question. I'm going to read it again for us. It says, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? And I think what Paul is saying here at the very end is this, that believers should not flee from a marriage to an unbeliever because God may use the believer to bring their spouse to faith in Christ. And so if you're in that situation today, here's my encouragement to you. Pray. Continue praying. Stay faithful and do not give up hope. Because you are a light in that home. You are a light in that marriage. And God can work in you in a mighty way to bring your spouse to faith in Christ. And so how do we apply these principles to our lives? I want to give us just a few things here. First, and this is a summary, but we need to hear it. We need to fight to protect the purity and partnership of our marriages. Fight to protect the purity and partnership of your marriage. Physical intimacy in marriage between a husband and a wife is not to be avoided. It's not to be neglected. It is to be enjoyed. It is to be a regular habit to the best of your ability for your marriage. I know this, that the busier we are in life, the more it seems that we're just passing our spouse in the hall, right? We have a lot going on. Kids, their schedules, our jobs. Sometimes it's difficult and we feel like we're just going two different directions as a husband and wife. But I want us to hear this, because if we will not fight for purity, even those good things that fill our schedules can give the enemy a foothold in your marriage. So guard against it by not neglecting your marriage. Pursue your spouse's heart. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, Sonia and I, we've been married 25 years, and I'm often reminded that she and I need to go on dates, right? I need to date my wife, and she needs to date me. And so we often think about that, and I want you to know this. I just got to confess, sometimes that date is a trip to Sam's Club, right? A lot of people nodding. But it's a date if the kids aren't there. When was the last time you went on a date with your spouse? Right? Just went on a walk. Went out to eat. Went to Harris Teeter. Went to Sands. Whatever it is. When was the last time you pursued each other? This is what God is calling us to do. To pursue and to court one another. And I want to say something right now to those who are single in here. I want you to hear this. Sex is not to be pursued before marriage. This is as true for the 50-year-old in the room as it is for the 17-year-old. You don't pursue it before marriage. And if you're married, I want you to hear this. Sex is not to be pursued outside of marriage. We have to fight. We have to fight in this fallen world, both single and married, fighting for purity and the holiness that God has desired for us. And make no doubt about it. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy your marriage. He's doing everything he can to destroy your testimony, whether you are married or not. He's doing everything he can to destroy your life and to destroy the lives of those around you. Romans 8:13 is very direct, and here's what it reads. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit of God, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, those words were spoken of by that great Puritan pastor, John Owen. And here's how he reminds us in looking at these words. He says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And we could take that quote in the context of today's message and say this, be killing sin or sin will be killing your marriage. It's that important. And here's the second application point for us is this: be content in your calling and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be content in your calling and in your relationship with Christ. This is the point of Paul's words in verses 17 through 24. So let me read them for us this morning. Chapter 7, verse 17, Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." Here's the point, and it's true. This message will be true the next one. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. You see, if you're single, and we'll talk about this more next week, this applies to your life. And if you are single, as we pursue contentment, if there is discontentment in your heart to the point that it is obvious that you are not called to celibacy, then pursue marriage. All right, most of us will be married as part of God's design. And if you are married, you too are called to contentment. And it's to be found in your marriage, and it's to be found in your relationship with Christ. It is said that contentment is the inward quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. I love that definition. The inward quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. Are you content? Here's my point. You don't have to be single. And this is Paul's point. It's chapter 7's point. You don't have to be single to be faithful to Christ, just as you don't have to be married to be faithful to Christ. You can please God and you can serve God no matter what your situation is, married or single, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. And I want you to hear this, that neither singleness nor marriage is inherently better regarding your standing before God. Now, why is that? It's because our standing is not based on our earthly relationships. Our standing is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul emphatically states in verse 23, you were bought with a price. And so are you content in your relationship with Christ? Are you content in the calling that he has given you for this season? It doesn't matter whether you are married or single. If you are not content in finding fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be satisfied. Only Christ can meet our needs. Only Christ can give us a relationship that never fails and never disappoints. And then here's the third point. We need to rest in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us haven't turned our marriages over to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he's asking for us to do that. Life is hard, isn't it? Yes. Relationships are hard. Marriage is hard. And these are hard for us because we're not meant to pursue these on our own. We're not meant to pursue these in our own strength. We need his grace. We need his mercy every day. And praise God that he offers his grace and mercy to us no matter where we are. As we come to a time of response, I want you to know this, that if you're not a Christian, your only response this morning is to turn from your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving what Romans 5 calls the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Jesus is calling you to salvation right now. He loves you so much that he lived a perfect life for you. He died on the cross for your sins. 3 days later, he was raised victorious over sin and death. And he offers you this gift of eternal life. You say, Billy, what do I have to do to receive it? You have to receive it by faith. Faith is putting your trust and your dependence on him. But it has been paid for by Christ, and it is offered to you by his grace. If you are a Christian this morning, if you've already placed your faith in Christ, your response today is also to rest in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. His mercies, the Bible says, are new every morning. So it doesn't matter so much what has happened before. It's what are we doing today? Are we coming to Christ? And are we receiving the abundance of grace that he gives us? And then lastly, if you're married, as a Christian, I want you to know this, that your marriage is more than your love for each other. It's more than your love. It is your love for each other. It is more than your love for each other. It is also a glorious display of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. You know that? As a Christian marriage, your marriage is on a pedestal to display the glory of God to the world around us. And so let's commit this morning to displaying that covenant love to our children, to our church, and to the world around us. That's what God has for us. He has, if you are married, he has given you a marriage that is for this life, right? When Jesus is asked by people in Mark, he says, we're not given in marriage in heaven. And so I often think about my relationship to my wife, Sonia. Our relationship that will go into eternity is brother and sister in Christ. And so if this relationship now as husband and wife is momentary, what's its purpose? Its purpose is to point people to Christ. Point people to know Jesus and to love him. So will you bow your head with me now? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we take serious your word. That's who we've always been here at Bayleaf. So as we come to respond in just a moment, as we come to the Lord's table, I pray that's one response of our hearts. But even after that, Lord, we're going to have the altar open for anyone that needs to come forward and just pray and maybe rededicate their heart, maybe rededicate their marriage to you. Lord, your word is clear, and I pray that we would be faithful in obeying it. So, Father, do that work in our hearts this morning. May you be glorified and exalted in all that we say and do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this week at Bayleaf. For more information about Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit our website at bayleaf.org.